Well, we're continuing through Acts, or at least on the every other week when I'm preaching. Peter and I are going to continue doing this until in May. You may have heard that given the birth of this grandchild who is in Egypt, that Mary Jane and I were planning to go to Egypt on vacation, and that it wasn't going to be alternating. It was going to be Peter for like 3 or 4 weeks in a row. But those flights have been canceled, so we're back to the schedules looking like every other week again. So let's turn to Acts chapter 8, if you would. And we're going to look at that last part of that chapter. And in Acts chapter 8, the last part of that chapter reflects upon an account known most likely, probably, as something like the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip is going to meet an Ethiopian as God, and through the Holy Spirit, has instructed him to go and to meet this this man. Let's see. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 26 and read through the end of the chapter. Acts 8, 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. As is, I don't know how frequent it is, but that I give you a sermon title in the bulletin, and then I change that sermon title. So it is with today that I would like to do that. What I'd like to do for you today, as we look at this passage, is that this passage breaks itself down into three pieces. And the first piece that it breaks itself down into is you focusing on a man. It says, "Behold, a man." And it describes that man as being Ethiopian and a eunuch, etc. So let's unfold that. Then the next step is that as you look at that man, your focus, though, is drawn to another man whom that man is reading about. And that man is Jesus. And so the second part of the sermon is we're going to behold Jesus. And then the third part of the sermon you're going to see is that that man and Jesus get together as that man says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And so, behold a man, Behold Jesus, behold the man with Jesus. That's the three pieces that we're going to look at today. All right, so the first piece, this man is described. Okay, so, well, let's just go all the way looking at it here. As you know, that when you read a narrative or you read a story, one of the things that story does is it gives to you some drama. So for you drama people, you know, you want to be looking for that kind of thing. So it says here that there's an angel, and the angel appears, and the angel says, arise and go up. Now, when the angel says, arise and go up to Philip, the drama there, right there, is kind of the cliffhanger is, will Philip arise and go up? Now, you might think, well, of course he will. But there are other places in the scripture, for instance, Jonah, who gets the exact same message, right? Arise and go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I'm not going, right? So then Philip knows that he's been told to go south out of Jerusalem to this road in Gaza, which is in the middle of the desert, right? So envision in your mind, I don't know, Highway 60 in Arizona out by, what is out there? The middle of nowhere, Arizona, right? So he goes, the part of 60 is heading to California, right? Okay, so you're out there and there's nothing. So he shows up. And, well, there is one thing. There's this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, it seems, at least from the text, that it's not like this is a highway where Philip has to choose. And he's like, here, and he says, you know, there's about four or five chariots. Which one do I pick, right? It's that this is the only obvious place to go. So this man is described, first of all, as an Ethiopian, right? Now, when the Bible does that, usually it's not just that's nice. Right? But the Bible is trying theologically to tell you something. And so when you see that in your own studies, and what you hope to hear unfolded here today, is that what does the Bible say about Ethiopians? Right? Well, historically, first of all, let me just do that, Ethiopia is typically at the edge of the universe of the Bible. Right? So if you were to read Esther chapter 1, verse 1, what we're reading about is the Persian Empire. And it says that the Persian Empire goes from India to Ethiopia, right? So if you're looking at the extent of things, the farthest extent of things, I mean, the Persian Empire goes from India, that's way out there, to Ethiopia, that's way out there, right? Now, for those of you who recall your history, you know that the next folks who come up on the horizon, the big empire, is Greece. And Greece doesn't even get to Ethiopia, right? So Greece, Alexander the Great conquers Egypt, and then he goes and he continues on east from there, but Ethiopia in the Greek Empire is the edge of the world. And then in the Roman Empire, the next big empire on the scene, it's the same thing. The Romans get at their greatest extent of their empire, gets to Egypt, but Ethiopia is still kind of on the edge there. So when you're seeing this here, you're looking from the perspective of Jerusalem in Acts, right? So we're going down from Jerusalem to Gaza. You're looking at the place with respect to Jerusalem that's about as far away as you can get, right? Okay, now what does that mean? Let's look at a couple of things here in the scriptures with respect to what that means. All right, so first of all, Ethiopians oftentimes are described as a military power. So they're described as a group of people who are opposed to God. Now let me give you an example of that. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 46. So I'm going to look here at Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 7. So in Jeremiah 46:7, there's a question. It asks, who is this coming up like a flood whose waters move like rivers? And the answer is Egypt. Egypt rises like a flood and its waters move like the rivers. And Egypt says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. Come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. All right, so what Egypt's doing is Egypt's saying, we're going to gather together, and we're going to conquer everything. And in case you doubt us, we brought our friends, the Lydians and the Ethiopians and all those others, and they are all standing against, right, the people of God. That's what this message is from Jeremiah. Now, what do you think the Lord thinks about that message? Right? That's just a repeated message over and over in the scriptures. Ha!
right? God laughs at that kind of thing, okay?
But that's one of the connotations in your mind when you think Ethiopians is you think that in the Old Testament, these are a people who are often characterized as gathered together with God's enemies and aligned against God's people, right? Okay, so then another place that you would see that is in Zephaniah. So I'm going to turn over to Zephaniah. And in Zephaniah chapter 2, and Zephaniah 2:11, this is what we read. It says that the Lord will be awesome to them. Now, when it means here, when, you know, we maybe generically in American English, we often say awesome means it's just something that's amazing. Here, awesome means awesome. I mean, the emphasis is on awe and that it would strike you with fear in a sense here. So in Zephaniah 2:11, the Lord will be awesome to them. He will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. The people shall worship him, each from his place, indeed all the shores of the nations. You Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by the sword. All right, so here are the Ethiopians, and there's kind of two messages there. One is that God's going to destroy those who worship false gods, but he's going to draw to himself a people out of those nations. And he mentions specifically Ethiopians, and he only gives the negative part of that. But there are other places in the scripture where the Ethiopians are also seen as those people that God's going to gather to himself. In fact, you can find that in Zephaniah itself in the next chapter. So if you're there in Zephaniah 2, you can just go to chapter 3 and look at verse 9. So now, here God has a promise, and what he says is, I'm going to restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. And then in verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. So here you see the Ethiopians are characterized as those people who are going to come and to worship God. So now you see two pictures. Now, one of the ways to understand that, of course, is that individual Ethiopians are going to come to God, right? So one of the ways to understand that. But then when you characterize nations as against God, that you're characterizing men gathering together against the Lord in terms like you see in Revelation, in terms like you see in Isaiah and Jeremiah and other of the prophets, right? And so your mind with Ethiopia has to keep both of those things in mind, right? Okay, so now let's give an example. This is not, so in Acts chapter 8, this is not the first time you actually meet an Ethiopian eunuch, right? There is a man in the book of Jeremiah whose name is called Ebed-Melech. Now, what his name means is servant of the king. And he's the man that when Jeremiah is lowered down into the jail, which is basically a cistern, and Jeremiah thinks he's going to die, Ebed-Melech is the man who lowers the rope down and rescues him. And Ebed-Melech is a Ethiopian eunuch, right? He's a man who is in that situation. He's one of these people that Zephaniah is reflecting on who comes to the Lord, right? And he's the one who he's come to the Lord in Jeremiah's day. Zephaniah is looking a little bit in the future. But so when you're thinking Ethiopians, you're thinking of these kinds of connotations, right? And then oftentimes, of course, in the book of Acts, as you're seeing these things, you're asking, you're just beginning to have opened up in history for you, God massively drawing in people from all over the world. And here this Ethiopian is one more person that's going to happen to. Now, there's another aspect of this person, right? You said, it says, behold, a man, an Ethiopian. So we've looked at him, right? That's what behold means. We've looked at him as an Ethiopian. Now we're going to look at him as a eunuch, right? Now, for those of you young children maybe who don't use that word very often, we're talking about, I don't know how to illustrate this other way in Arizona than this, is that animal-wise, if you understand what a steer is, that's the situation that we're talking about, okay? So here's what right? Okay, so that's what this meant. Now, why do they tell us that?
right? Why do they tell us that? Is that just, well, that's a nice fact, like, you know, we thought about Ethiopian maybe. No, they tell us that because the Bible talks about eunuchs. All right, so now let's unfold what the Bible has to say about eunuchs. And the first place we would do that is Deuteronomy 23. And I'm not going to go there, but I'm just going to tell you right there. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, it goes through this kind of a list. These people are excluded from the assembly of God. These people are excluded from the assembly of God. These kind of people are excluded from the assembly of God. Eunuchs are one of those kinds of people, right? Now, why are they excluded from the assembly of God, you might ask? All right. Now, for that, to answer that question, I've got to go to Leviticus 21 and Leviticus 22. Now, these I'm not going to turn to. I've got them in my notes. I'm just going to read them to you. You can turn if you'd like, or just listen along as I do this. Okay. So, Leviticus 21 says this, that any man who has a defect shall not approach. And what they mean by that is approach God in the temple. Right. So, he's not in the tabernacle, or before that. Okay, what kind of defects are we talking about? A person who's blind, a person who's lame, a person who has a marred face, a person who has a limb that's too long, a broken foot, okay, and you can continue down the list, right? And a eunuch, right? So that eunuchs are excluded from the approach to God. Now, why is that? Okay, it says here in Leviticus 22, okay, so why is that? These people were all classified under a bigger classification, right? So this eunuch is a specific example, and the bigger classification is they have a defect. That's what it says. So these people with this defect should not approach, okay? So they are not allowed to approach God. That's what it says. And in Leviticus 22:20, okay, so just another chapter away, whoever has a defect, it shall not be acceptable when they offer sacrifice. Okay? What's the issue with the defect? The issue with the defect is it makes you unacceptable, right, before God. All right? So, eunuch is the specific. Defect is the general. Defect makes you unacceptable. All right? Now, okay. You've read that list. You look at that list and you go, well, I'm not a one of these, right? Okay, so, let me go back to here. It says, if you have eczema or a scab, you've got a defect and you can't approach. Or if you're a eunuch, you have a defect and you can't approach. Or if you're blind or you're lame, you have a defect. You're marred in your face. You have a defect. You cannot approach. Okay? Well, fortunately, I'm one of the beautiful people, so I'm excluded, right? Is that what you think? Right? That is not what you should be thinking right now, right? What is God doing right here? One of the things that God is doing is He's showing to us these various things in various specific people to say there's a problem in the human race as a whole, right? That there are miseries in the human race and those miseries are, what they are is they're evidence that people with those miseries cannot approach God acceptably, right? Now, okay, so you would say, well, again, doesn't seem like any of those things apply to me. Well, let's just go long enough, right, in your life. Let's get you to about 70 years old, or 80 years old, or 90 years old, right? Okay, so there's now, what's happening to your hair, I guess, right? Or what's happening to your joints? Or what's happening to all these kinds of things is you're demonstrating and what these defects demonstrate ultimately, and that is death. Okay? Let me give it to you from 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, you get a very similar situation to this. You get a man just like this Ethiopian eunuch who's very high in the government, right? He is the commander of the army of the king of Syria. But he's got a problem. He's a leper, right? And so this commander of the king of Syria's army is told to go to Israel because in Israel they'll heal you, because some maid had mentioned this. Said, go, let my master go and they'll heal him. Well, the messenger comes to the king of Israel. And what does he say? Who do they think I am? God? That's what he says. That I can from death give life. This guy who was a leper, now of course he was still breathing, but what's his leprosy manifesting? Death. What are these defects that are listed here in Leviticus 21 and 22? What are they manifesting? They're manifesting the death in the human condition. And so that's what this Ethiopian eunuch is. He's a man who is from a nation that sometimes is characterized as outcast, but could possibly be gathered. He's a man who is characterized very specifically as one who ought not to approach. Now, there was good news for the Ethiopian. Is there any good news for the eunuch? Okay? And the answer is yes. The answer is there is. And you can turn to Isaiah 53, and we'll see that. Okay, so I'm going to turn to now to Isaiah chapter 53. Oh, excuse me, Isaiah 56, verse 3. Isaiah 56, 3. All right, in Isaiah 56, 3, we're going to talk about actually two different people. We're going to talk about foreigners, and we're going to talk about eunuchs, right? So this fellow that we meet in Acts 8, he's both of these, all right? Now, what Isaiah says, what Isaiah is in the middle of is he's in the middle of some good news here. And the good news that Isaiah is proclaiming is, do not let the son of a foreigner, specifically perhaps an Ethiopian in our case today, who has joined himself to the Lord, speak saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Right? Now, I didn't go into this, but you could have gone into the Old Testament and found plenty of places where if you're this kind of nation, you're not allowed to assemble with God's people. If you're this kind of nation, you're not allowed to assemble with God's people, right? Same kind of thing as you saw with the folks who, it says, had these kinds of defects that are showing that all of us have a problem, death that manifests itself, that keeps us from being acceptable before God. Okay, so don't let the foreigner say, God has utterly separated me from his people. Okay? And then he continues on in a second example. Don't let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when he says, here I am a dry tree? Well, you'll see when God says, here's the blessing I'm going to bestow upon those people. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name that's better than sons and daughters. All right? So then, if you are a eunuch, what's one of the things that's not going to happen to you? You're not going to experience the blessing of sons and daughters. Or as this text characterizes it, the honor, the glory associated with that, right? It is of the human condition that when you have children, that's a glorious thing to you, right? Now, that's not all the Bible says, right? There's plenty of situations for single people, plenty of situations for people who don't have children, right? So that's what this is getting at here. This is getting at, okay, what if my situation is I don't have this glorious name because of children? What God says to the eunuch, that specific sense, is don't let him say that you're without glory. I will give you an everlasting name better than sons and daughters. I will give you, I can bestow upon you glory, right? Okay, now, continues on there in that. It says, verse 6, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain. You will not be rejected. I will bring you to the place where I am and you can meet with me. Or to put it in our context, I will bring you to a local congregation somewhere and you will meet with God. Okay? And I will make them joyful in the house of prayer. And then I'm going to drop down to verse 8. I will gather to him, Israel, the others, besides those who are gathered, who are scattered from Israel, right? Okay, now, so this Ethiopian, even though he's an Ethiopian, can gather with God's people. You see that? So the Old Testament is giving us his difficult situation, that in general he's been away from the assembly of God's people, but he can come. And the Old Testament says the same thing of the eunuch. In general, you would say he has a defect. That defect shows to us that the human race is under the curse of death, and therefore they can't approach God, but there is hope for them.
All that is point one. Behold that man. Because that man, well, the reason you should behold him, rise, because he's us, isn't he? We're in that same situation. We have those problems, but we have hope of a solution. Now, what's the solution? Sunday school answer? Jesus. That's point two, right? So the Jesus is the solution here. So now the angel says to Philip, go up to the chariot. And so the chariot must be going at least slow enough that you can kind of walk up to it, right? And as he walks up to it, the man is reading. And what's he reading? He's got a scroll, and the scroll is Isaiah he's reading. Now you might ask, how in the world does a Ethiopian read Isaiah, right? So what are the options? Either, most likely, what the scroll he has, it's in Hebrew, or it's in Aramaic, or it's in Greek, right? So those are the languages that they would have been written in. Well, the nice thing in God's providence for an Ethiopian is he is part of a Semitic language, right? Semitic is means like a Jewish, a language that's similar to Hebrew. So it would probably be, might be, not be real easy to do, but it'd be maybe like you and I learning Dutch, right? He could probably read it with a little bit of work. Or maybe just because he was a high official, he could read it just because he read Greek and he had a Greek translation. But at any rate, he's reading Isaiah. And he's come to this point, right? Now I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 8. He's come to this point in Acts chapter 8 where... It says, he's at the place in the scripture where it reads this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And he is led as a lamb before its shearers is silent. Okay, so right, it says, it's like a sheep. Well, what's the comparison that is wanting to be made here? Well, the nice thing is that it tells you, right? Because you could say all kinds of things. He's led like a sheep. Well, he's fluffy. Or he's led like a sheep. Well, he's about 4 foot tall. Or he's, right? He's led like a sheep. What it says here is he's silent, right? That's what he's... So you remember Jesus when he's standing before Pilate, and there's all these people, and they're bringing all these false charges, and Pilate says, don't you have anything to say? That's who we're talking about here. Jesus, who is the one in Isaiah who has this... Okay? So he's led as this lamb who is silent, and he opens not his mouth. Now, in verse 33, it says, in his humiliation, right? In Jesus humbling himself, him taking to himself a low situation, he put himself in this situation where his justice, where justice was taken away. That what was due to Jesus was taken away. Now, what was due to Jesus? The next part of the passage tells you. It says, who will declare his generation? Now, what does that mean? All right. Now, when you think about that, you think, okay, generation. Usually, I know what that means. A generation is, right? So, you all are my contemporaries, so you're my generation, right? So, that might be what we say. If you went to a Strong's Concordance, for instance, and you looked this word up in Greek, it would say that. It would say, one of the meanings of this word is your contemporaries, basically, when you live. But there's another definition of this word, and I think it's more likely what's being picked up here because of this account with the Ethiopian eunuch. And what Strong's Concordance says at this point is that this word means that which has been begotten, a family, those who are successive members of a genealogy. Isaiah is not writing about Jesus' contemporaries in his generation. He's talking about Jesus' progeny. He's talking about Jesus' posterity. He's talking, Jesus humiliated himself. Justice was taken away from him. He could not have any children. Why? Because his life was cut short. That's what Isaiah says. Now, why was Jesus' life cut short such that he didn't have any children? And who would that message be particularly appealing to, right? Here's the Ethiopian eunuch reading that. And he's reading that and he's saying, that is exactly my situation. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly your situation too. Because how many of you can have an everlasting name because of your descendants? None of you. Because what kind of descendants do you naturally produce in and of your own strength and in and of your own self? Sinners. That's who you produce. There is no way you will ever get an everlasting name by having 50 children. The only way you'll get an everlasting name through children is through children who live forever. And so what Jesus has done is he's taken all of us who are in that same situation as the eunuch in being unable to produce glory through our children, and he's bestowed it upon us. And how does he do it? By taking the curse upon himself of being one cut off from those of his natural generation. Now, right, again, there's a whole lot of things that can go into that, but that's basically what Isaiah is talking to us about. Isaiah is talking to us about this person is he's enduring that curse that all the human race should be enduring. And so now what it says there, the reason I know that's about Jesus is because what this text tells us is Philip, who's walked up next to him, and the eunuch says, who's he talking about? And Philip, it says, beginning at that text, what does he do? He preaches Jesus to him. And then he goes through all the scriptures. Now, I don't know what other scriptures he used, but what I want to do is invite you right now just to turn over to this Isaiah passage, right? It's very famous. This is Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. I'm not going to look at all of it, but I just want to look at a little bit of it with you, okay? As is appropriate to Acts chapter 8. Okay, so now, as you're turning there, what I just unfolded about Jesus is, I don't usually quote the NIV, that's not one of my favorite translations, but I do think that here, in this situation about the generation, it's got it pretty well, where it says, in his humiliation, Jesus, is who we're talking about, is deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? And why can't you speak of his descendants? Because his life was taken from the earth. I think that's a good sense of what's trying to get at there. Okay, now, going back to Isaiah 52. Okay, in Isaiah 52, it says, behold my servant. Now, this is in verse 13. So Isaiah 52, 13, I believe that's correct. Yes, 13. Behold my servant. Philip already told us who this is. My servant is Jesus, right? He shall deal prudently. He will be exalted and extolled very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man. Why did his visage have to be marred more than any man? Because who are some of the people that can't approach God in the Old Testament? If your visage is marred, you cannot approach him. And so what does Jesus do? He takes that curse upon himself so that you can approach God. That's who this servant is. Okay? Continuing on. Now I'm going to go to chapter 53 and drop to verse 4. He bore our griefs and our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Right? So he is afflicted by God in these ways, and that's how we evaluate him. Now Isaiah drills down even deeper, and he says, where does all this misery come from? Where does leprosy come from? Where does being a eunuch come from? Where does not having descendants who can give you glory come from in and of your own strength? It comes from sin. And therefore, what Jesus does is he does this. He is wounded for our transgressions. And because he deals with our problems at that level, then our miseries can be dealt with and they can go away from us forever. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And his chastisement brings peace upon us, peace with God, peace with others. By his stripes, we're healed, right? All those miseries, Jesus heals us from. Now, I need to stop here for a second, as I often do when I talk in this way. He doesn't necessarily heal you of all your miseries immediately, right? But he will heal you of them ultimately. I promise you that. I guarantee you, if your body has defects right now where it doesn't work like you want it to, you won't have that problem in heaven, right? Jesus, holding fast to him, that gets you cleared of those issues. All right, so now we come to the part that was read in Isaiah, right?
He was oppressed and afflicted. He didn't open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And so he did not open his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison, from judgment. Who will declare his generation, or who's going to declare his descendants? Because he's cut off from the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Right? So again, here he come back. Why? How? What's going to solve that? Or what's the more fundamental issue there is that he is stricken for sin. Then to verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, but he had done no violence, nor was there deceit in his mouth. So not only was he marred in his face, not only was he cut off, but just to make sure you're very clear about this, he died. Okay? This servant died that those things might be taken away from you. It pleased the Lord, in verse 10, to bruise him and to put him to grief and to make his sin an offering to make his soul an offering for sin. Now listen to this very carefully in the context of Acts 8. He shall see his seed and he will prolong his days. This servant, he may have been cut off and not been able to see his generation, his descendants by natural generation. But what he is given through this death and through his being risen again is a seed. And here Isaiah tells us about that. And who's that seed? Brothers and sisters, that's you and me, who have believed upon Jesus, who died for you, who rose again for you, that you might live and that you might live forever and that you might give him glory forever for causing you to be his people, his family, his seed forever. And it says in verse 11, he's going to see the labor of his soul, which is you, and he's going to be satisfied with it. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many and bear their iniquities. Now, Jesus does a lot more than just bring us you, right? He gives you a new heavens and a new earth and all those kind of things. But this focus of this text is Jesus gets a seed through his taking on the cross and conquering it. So, brothers and sisters, what did you see today? You beheld a man, and that man had problems. And that man's problems is supposed to remind you that you have similar problems. They all culminate in death. And then you beheld a second man, and that second man is Jesus, and he delivers you from those problems. He delivers you from your miseries by delivering you from your sin. And therefore, if he delivers you from those miseries and that sin, you know that that's the place you want to go. And that's the last thing that the Ethiopian eunuch said. The next thing it says in the text, he says, the Ethiopian eunuch, hey, there's some water. Now, what in the world? Why would he say that? I think at least one reasonable thought is the very last verse in Isaiah 52 says that this servant whom Philip's been talking about, Jesus, is going to do what? He's going to sprinkle many nations, right? And so the eunuch says, hey, there's some water. And then he says the next thing. Remember, I'm Ethiopian and I'm a eunuch. What hinders me from being baptized? Does my Ethiopianness hinder me? Absolutely not. Does my eunuchness hinder me? Absolutely not. And so what do? Philip and the eunuch go down into the water. Now remember that, all you Presbyterians. How many people go down into the water? Right? Two. Right? How many people get baptized? One. Right? Okay. So then, and Philip baptizes this eunuch. And then, how many people come up out of the water? Two. They come up out of the water, right? Now, what is the eunuch doing here? What he's saying is, I want these blessings that this servant bestows upon people. I want to be identified with them. And that baptism is showing to them that they're identified with Jesus. Because that baptism shows what? That you're sprinkled with his blood. That baptism shows that you have his spirit poured out upon you. And so what that man is doing when he is getting baptized, that man is coming to Jesus. And that, brothers and sisters, is the same promise that's always offered to you every day. And you who know your sin, and you who know your miseries, and you who know the glory of Jesus Christ who's rescued you from them, come to him and hold fast to him by faith as he's offered to you freely. He who took your sins and your miseries upon himself that you might be delivered from them. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace in showing to us our sin and our misery in this passage. We thank you for showing to us the beauty of Jesus, who took those things upon himself to deliver us from that sin and misery. And we thank you that, Lord, our sin and our misery does not hinder us from coming to you. And that we might as well be identified with you, that we might be sprinkled with your blood, that we might be sprinkled with your spirit, that we might be your people and enjoy the grace that you give to us in Christ all of our days. And we pray for a deeper faith in these things and a better understanding of those things. And we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.